Tonight we're going to look back in the book of Genesis, so go ahead and turn there to chapter 1. And there's a topic in the book of Genesis that's somewhat prevalent today, called the gap theory, held by several people. It's a prevalent topic, and so I didn't feel quite right just skipping over it and not discussing with it my viewpoints on the subject. And so the issue there is, so we're going to present what the gap theory is. I'll tell you what it is. Let's read some verses first, and then we'll go into it, okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There's a view called the gap theory that says it's the belief that the scriptures present an indeterminate period of time between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, in which Satan and the angels were created, then fell in rebellion, with verse 2 representing a world that was in judgment, and the verses that follow in Genesis 1 are the remaking of the judged world. There are, you've heard it taught here, Tom holds to the gap view. So if you want to, I don't think I'll have enough time tonight to present both sides of the argument. So instead, I'm going to take the cheap way out and I'll point you towards to our YouTube channel, where if you search for the gap, you'll find Tom teaching on the gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. So you can go to our YouTube channel and find a more thorough explanation for the positive on the position. Now, I don't hold to the gap view, and tonight what I plan to do is talk through why I do not see there being a gap and how that relates to different things in the scriptures. And I'll try to, there's a few things that I'll talk to that are more of a rebuttal to the other points, but most of what I'm going to try to do is present the affirmative for why it is I believe what I believe and not necessarily a rebuttal against supporting points to the other. So we'll spend the time discussing it, the reasons why I hold to it. I was going to try to put together like a real pretty, like, you know, 10 reasons why I don't believe this or that, and it came out to like 16 or something like that. So I don't have a nice, even, pretty number. Some of them are real short points that we'll go through, and some of them are a bit more involved. So basically what I'd like to do is go through, I've just organized it by points. I'd like to go through and say, this is what I'm seeing here, this is what I'm seeing there. We'll go through the points. Some of them are very short, and other ones not so short. So again, the issue is the gap theory of, is there a gap in between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then that comes to the point where the earth was without form and void. And so maybe just to put a little few preliminary marks, I hope that I don't misrepresent those that hold the gap view, but when it says the earth was without form and void, that's a view of God bringing judgment upon something, being without form and void, being an issue of judgment. And they would look towards verse in between verse 1 and verse 2 as being the point in which Satan rebelled and the angels fell, and that the judgment was in response to the rebellion of Satan and his fallen angels. Now, so hopefully I've just painted a very brief picture of what it is, and then as I go through and present my points, you'll have a better understanding and maybe in more detail. So point number one of reasons why I don't hold to a gap, and by the way, as I go through this, you'll hear me refer to gappers and non-gappers. I don't mean that to be a derogative term, but instead of writing the text of saying those who hold to the gap theory, it's just much easier to say gappers. So gappers and non-gappers, all right? So the reason number one why I don't hold to a gap is that the text does not say there is a gap. Now, I fully recognize that just because the text doesn't say it doesn't mean that it's not there. My only point being here is that So first of all, it doesn't preclude there being a gap, just because the text doesn't say it there. There are things we believe in the Scripture because it's implied. But I think noticeably lacking in Scripture is the explicit description of a gap. Okay, so I don't find it explicitly described here. And there was one grace teacher who said, who made the comment of, do you think that the infinite creative God created nothing until 6,000 years ago? Implying that there was something created before that. And I didn't think that that's a very good point to make. The reason I say that is because I think the point is a bit nonsensical. I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but creation would have had to have began regardless of what point God decided to create. And before that point would have still been eternity, because God is eternal. So to make it like a point to say, do you think God didn't do anything until 6,000 years ago? My point is, well, even if he did something a million years before that, there was still eternity before that, and there's an infinite regression. So just because we look at it and say, do you think that God didn't do anything before that? I think that's creation is, or it's, you can't get around that point, right? It's a defeating point, I guess is what I'm saying. So anyways, it's just a small point to say that I don't find the text explicitly saying it. Point number two is that after God created in Genesis 1, he said everything he made was very good. So the point being here, and we'll read, go ahead and, well, let's read the verse. Genesis chapter 1, go to the very end, you see verse number 31. So all the way through Genesis chapter 1 is God's creative actions, right? He does this. He'll spend a couple of verses and he'll say, and that was day one. And then he'll do some more things. He'll say, that's day two. He gets down to the end. And he says, and God saw, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made. Notice he says everything. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So the point here is that if the gap position were true, you would have to believe that everything is good now, the second time around. What I mean by that is you have to understand that, okay, there was a initial creation, then rebellion, and then like a reboot, like a recreation. And for him to say everything that he made was very good would mean that it could, if the reason why I think that this is a point is because if Satan and his angels had already fallen, there would have been rebellion in creation. And God didn't do away with Satan and the angels. They still exist in the creation. And yet he's saying everything was very good. So is everything just referring to the physical matter and not the spiritual? Are you saying that it's just referring to the dirt and the grass and the trees, or is it referring to also the spiritual beings of the created angels? Because if it was and they fell, then I don't see that. So the devil was there in his fallen state. There would be something wicked in something very good. Did God allow the devil into paradise? Did he allow that which was wicked into something that was very good? So the gappers would say that the difference between created and made explains this. They'll say that there's a difference between the word created and made. Okay, so just for a moment, I think they would say, if you create something, you bring something into being out of nothing. If you make something, you take something that's already there and you form it or you make it. Make sense? So they would say the difference is the difference between created and made, but it seems a bit odd to me that God would say everything I made was very good, except for that which I created. So there's a bit of in the rebuttal here, I've heard it said that if there is no difference between created and made, then no fall took place, and there is no gap. So that's where everything comes about here. So let me read you some points from someone who holds to the view. There's the discussion about being made and created, where it comes from, and God said everything he made was very good. So I'm now speaking on behalf of a gapper. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And created and made here are separated, which means they mean two different things. After Genesis 1:1, the word created doesn't show up again until verse 21 and then verse 27. So in verse 26 it says, "Let us make man," and then he created man in verse 27. So you could argue create and made means the same things in those passages, except when you get to chapter 2, it says God formed man out of the dust of the earth. So the point there is that they're trying to say that there is a distinction between created and made. God creates out of nothing, and something comes to be, but when you make something, it doesn't come into, out of nothing. That's their point, okay? So my thought on that is there really a significant difference between the words created and made? If you come to verse 26 of chapter 1, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Okay, so he's now talking about making. "After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. "In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So I'm looking at this, and I see God saying, "Let us make man in our image." So God created man in his image. So I'm not seeing, it seems like it's referring to a similar thing, although it still could be different based upon that verse. You know, it's like, did God saying, "I'm going to go ahead and make him," and then the scripture says, "So I created him." It seems like it'd be the other way around, but anyways. The Bible says, turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. The Bible says that the host of the heavens was made when he made the heavens, not when he created the heavens. So in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, it says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all." My point being here is in Nehemiah chapter 9, you know, Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." My point here is it's almost like God uses the terms interchangeably. Because in Nehemiah he says, "Thou hast made heaven," the heaven of heavens, "with all their host." You made heaven, you made their host, you made the earth, all things therein, the seas, and thou preservest them all. So he didn't say that he made everything and he preserved it. He didn't make everything, judge it, do away with it, and then start over again. Is the way that I'm seeing it. So this, I think that this argument does not contradict what I believe that God did in verse 1, and then he makes something later, nor does this support the gap theory. It seems that this is brought up because they think that the word making after verse 2 insinuates God judged and then remade. So I don't really see the point there. The argument only works if you think God spoke everything into existence in verse 1 with the land appeared and the trees and the plant life, as I think some gappers would hold to, that God not making anything in vain means he would just speak everything into existence and it exists perfectly right there with the trees, the foliage, and everything. But the firmament was not simply remade, because the firmament didn't even exist until God spoke it into existence, spoke it into being. So it does not seem to me that God was simply remaking something. If it were true that he was remaking something, he would have had to have done away with the creation to remake it. My point being is that the firmament wasn't even there until later on. Do you get the point? He created everything, And but the firmament in which there is a planet and there are stars, that's not even there. It doesn't even show up until later on in Genesis. So it wasn't even there to judge, unless you say everything was then covered with water and then the things appeared later. All right. That one was a bit deep, yeah? So we'll try to keep it a bit more on a surface level. Point number three, if God judged and recreated, I don't think he would have allowed the rebellion to continue to exist in the new creation. When God performs judgment, does he allow the rebellion to remain? The answer to that is yes and no. He brought judgment upon Egypt, right? And the people remained. But Pharaoh's army perished in that final judgment with water, right? So there's another judgment with water coming down and wiping out Pharaoh and his army. But when God brings judgment himself in the Bible against rebellion, the rebellion doesn't get to continue to exist. Or let me rephrase that perhaps a bit better. When he makes a new heaven and a new earth in the book of Revelation, he does not allow the rebellion to continue in the new heaven and the new earth. What does he do with the rebellion in the book of Revelation? He sends them into outer darkness. So they're not allowed to come back in and infiltrate what he has recreated to taint it with that rebellion again. God does away with the rebellion, and he doesn't allow it. So why would God create here, in verse 1, judge it, have a rebellion in between 1 and 2, judge it in verse 2, but do nothing about removing the rebellion? Because it still exists there. So one of the points is, what did the judgment in the gap accomplish? If there was a gap in Genesis 1 that brought judgment, what good did the judgment do? Who or what exactly was judged in between verse 1 and 2? The full rebellion is still there. Unless you hold to a pre-Adamic race, which I think is unscriptural, and even then, if the gap is true, God only judged the pre-Adamic humans and left the rest of the rebellion to reinfest the recreation. What I mean by that is, do Satan and the fallen angels hold positions today of power and authority? They do. So Satan and the fallen angels still appear to hold their position in the heavens. Where is the evidence that they were judged and lost their position? It's like, did God just judge the dirt? And why judge the earth? Meaning, you know, if it was without form and void, why judge the earth if the rebellion was Satan and the angels and they weren't on the earth? So why did they not lose their position if God judged the fallen angels? If there was a rebellion and a judgment that took place and God wiped everything out, it seems like he would remove Satan and the fallen angels from their positions of rank and authority. So, why would he judge the creation, make it without form and void again in verse 2, recreate everything that existed in verse 1, just to allow the rebellion to remain, to continue to exist upon his newly formed everything is good creation and continue the corruption? And why would he recreate everything knowing that within a few days, and I know that's debatable, but within a few days in Genesis 3, sin would be reintroduced to the creation that he just remade a few days prior, right? So if verse number 2 is a recreation, you have God creating everything in verse 1, rebellion, recreation in verse 2, and he recreates everything knowing that just a few days later, there's sin waiting at the door that's going to bring again another rebellion on the recreation. Turn to Romans chapter 5 for point number 4. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Point number four, the reason number four why I don't hold to the gap view is because I think it tends to contradict Romans chapter 5 verse 12, which says this: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So this verse says that sin entered into the world how? By one man. So sin entered into the world through Adam in Genesis chapter 3, not between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, is how I would read that. If there was a fall in Genesis chapter 1, then sin didn't enter into the world by Adam. Sin entered in earlier. So I think you would have death coming before Genesis chapter 3, death being separation from God, if there was rebellion in Genesis 1. And if Satan fell prior to Genesis 3, I would think that the separation from God, the death, would out of necessity already have existed and would have therefore entered the world, so to speak, as Romans chapter 5 puts it, prior to Genesis 3 and prior to the man. So, however, if Satan's rebellion occurred in Genesis 3, at the time man fell, then Romans 5:12 is consistent with the Genesis record. Do you understand what I'm saying there? If Satan enacted his rebellion in the garden at the time Adam and Eve fell, then that's when sin entered the world on all fronts. And the rebuttal that I've heard from those who hold to the gap view is that Romans chapter 5 verse 12 is limited to the world of mankind and that there was sin and death before Adam. I don't think that that's right. All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. Reason number five why I don't hold to the gap view is that without form and void, to me, I don't see it as meaning vain. And this is one of the things I think that is a point of disagreement or a main point of disagreement. When the person who holds to the gap view looks at chapter 2, they're coming to the text. Those who hold to the gap that I know hold it because they think that it is the right biblical. They think it's supported by the Bible. Okay, so let's throw that out there. And so when they look at without form and void, they think that the without form and void means a judgment, and they think that there's vanity involved in it being without form and void. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." So I think the point goes like this. I tried to make it once. Let me say it again and see if it comes across better. God, I'm not speaking on what I believe, but if those who hold to the gap would say that God didn't create and have things be without form and void. He created it, and it showed up perfectly. There was trees, there was foliage, there was grass. He just created it all at once. And so when Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void," I think the thing is saying, see, God judged everything, and that's why it's without form and void. It would have been perfect because God doesn't create things in vain. Now my point is that I don't think being without form and void means that it's vain. God did not create it in vain because he created it with a purpose. Not creating in vain has nothing to do with being without form and void. So I agree that God does not create in vain. The same verse here in Isaiah chapter 45 says that he formed the earth and made it. The same verse says he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited, it says. So it's true. He didn't create the earth in vain without purpose. God created it. He spoke it into existence. It's without form and void. And then God begins his six-day creative acts to form it and to make it because he has a purpose for it to be inhabited. All right, point number six. Go to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to try to keep my points very brief and not go into too much detail because I'm not going to spend more than one lesson on this, and we're already, you know, starting to get up against the clock. But if you look at Exodus chapter 20, reason number six why I don't believe there is a gap is because Exodus says that God made everything in 6 days. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the point being is that if you hold to a gap theory, you have to believe that you would believe that God created everything, judged it, and then recreated in 6 days, reformed it, remade it after the judgment. And my point is that I think the scripture teaches that God made everything in 6 days, like from the beginning, and it took him 6 days to make everything. And just a couple of points here. Was Satan made? I think that Satan was made because he's not eternal, right? Satan is not God. And so he would have had to have been made because it says that in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Everything that is in heaven and everything that is in earth was made in 6 days. To me, that would include Satan, which means Satan wasn't made prior to verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, that Satan was made during the creation. When you consider Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 and 14, which hopefully we'll get to later, it seems like Satan is made because it uses words like workmanship. And even when God uses the word create for man, there is usually the word make right around it. So I'm talking about now the issues between create, made, make. So if this is referring to the third heaven, and I'm assuming that it is, when God said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, I think he's talking about the first heavens, the second heavens, and the third heavens. I think God made it all the heavens and the earth at that point. And if it is referring to the third heavens, Exodus chapter 20, then all that in them would include the angels, and that this means in 6 days God made the angels, he made everything in 6 days. So when is day number one? Before or after verse 2 of chapter 1? Day number one is after verse 2. So there would be no time for a gap, a period of time. Point number seven. Stay right where you're at in Exodus chapter 20. So God says, we'll use this verse and we'll just change the usage of Exodus chapter 20. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So God is saying that he rested from all of his work. Read one more verse with me. I don't think you need to hold your place there in Exodus. I don't think we'll come back to it. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Look at this issue of the seventh day. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 3 says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So a couple of points here. Maybe I'll repeat myself because I don't know what points I have written down and which points I don't. But we come back to this issue of created and made. Even if there is a difference, Genesis chapter 2 verse 3 is saying that on the seventh day, God rested from all that he both created and made. So if God created if what the gap view holds is true, and God created everything in Genesis 1:1, and then he makes everything in verse 2 and after, there would be a long, an indefinite period of time in between verse 1 and 2, right? But what I think the scripture is teaching, and what Exodus says, and what it's saying in Genesis chapter 2, is that on the seventh day, God rested from everything that he both created and made. So it would seem to me that the creation and the making is happening in 6 days. That it all happened at the same time, in the same time frame. And then God says, once the 6 days were done, I rested from all my work. But if the gap were true, you'd have to say that all of his work happened who knows how long, not just 6 days, because he would have created before verse 2 with a period of time in between. Does that make sense? Okay. So if the gap theory is true, the Sabbath could not be in relation to God's creative work, but merely his remolding work after judgment. God told Israel, I want you to observe the Sabbath because in 6 days I made the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. So if the gap is true, I don't think that you could relate the Sabbath to the creative works, only the made works, if you assume a difference between the two words. All right. Point number 8. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Oh boy. Now we're going to get into jog mode. We're going to go from briskly walking. We're going to update our acceleration to a nice little jog here. Mark chapter 10. The reason number 8 why I don't hold to a gap is because male and female, the scripture talks about being male and female from the beginning of creation. Mark chapter 10 verse 6 says this, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Notice it says from the beginning of creation, God made them female, male and female. And notice he's talking about created, work, made. So the point also falsifies using the difference between created and made to allow for the gap, I think. But which beginning is Mark referring to here? From the beginning of creation. When you read that verse, is it anything to you other than Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? And to me, when I read this, from the beginning of creation, God made them female, male and female, I take that to mean at the very beginning of creation, there were 6 days, and God created all that in them was. My point being is that if you hold to a gap, the beginning of creation could have been an infinite time prior to that. Because they say there's a gap of time in between verse 1 and 2. So the beginning of creation could have occurred much, much, much sooner. And to come over here and say, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, when maybe he only made them male and female 5 billion years after he created, or whatever time period that may be. It may be 10 minutes, or it may be 5 billion years. I don't know. It's an indeterminate amount of time. So the angels are not male and female, so this is not referring to them. There's only one beginning of creation, and so if there is a gap between 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1, then God did not make Adam from the beginning of creation, and God did not make them male and female from the beginning of creation. Point number 9, go to Hebrews chapter 1, and this comes from the purpose of angels. Why were angels created? Or what is the purpose of angels? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So if what is the purpose of angels? Angels are ministering spirits. So why would ministering spirits be created a long period of time? And you'll forgive me if I use long period of time. If you hold to the gap, it doesn't mean there's a long period of time. It could be any period of time, but just for the sake of convenience, if you'll allow me to use that phrase, why would God create angels a long period of time before that which they were to minister to was created? Ministering spirits. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Who's that? It's not God. That would be man who would be heirs of salvation. So why would they be created a long time before man was created? Reason number 10, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 really quick. And if you're not quick, I'll read it before you get there. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. Reason number 10 is that Satan was created on a day. When was the first day in your Bible? Hold Ezekiel 28, go back to Genesis 1. Verse number 3 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So it's not until verse 5 that God calls anything day. And it's not until verse 5 that we have a day. You notice he calls the light day, and then that is the first day. Now, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 15. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15 is referring to Satan. We don't have time to get the context here, but it says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. It says Satan was perfect from the day he was created. And the first day was verse 5. So he was not created until after verse number 2. And the iniquity would also have to be after verse number 2. So there was no rebellion prior to verse number 2. Reason number 11. Please turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to Revelation chapter 11. I want 21. Reason number 11 is that the current heaven and the earth, I think that the scripture refers, I think that they are the first heaven and the earth. And I know that you could say, if you hold to the gap, that this is not a second heaven and an earth, it's a remake of the first one. So maybe this point isn't particularly poignant, but I'll make it nonetheless in case the recreation is meant to be a remaking, because it says it's without form and void, and the gap says that the without form and void, I think, perhaps is not quite the same heaven and earth that we have right now. But Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So we don't get a second heaven and a second earth until the God judges everything and does away, everything melts with a fervent heat, and there's a new heaven and a new earth created. So the current earth is not the first. And so it doesn't say that in Revelation, he doesn't say God created the third heaven and the third earth, or another heaven and another earth. But anyways, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So we can make this point very quick. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And how does verse number 2 start? Does anybody know? What's the first word? And. So when you read down through Genesis chapter 1, I mean, if you read anybody who talks about Genesis or anybody who, you know, writes on it or teaches on it, everyone mentions that in chapter 1 you have all of these ands. It's a flowing narrative. The words and join something together, right? Like, my wife is beautiful. And she, you know, she has very nice hair this evening, right? I mean, the two things join together, right? And causes things to be joined together. And so if there's a gap in between verse 1 and verse 2, I wouldn't expect to see the word and, because I see and joining it to verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it's, so to me, it's a flowing narrative that God did all of these within these 6 days. It's a continuous creative act. All right, turn back to Genesis chapter 1 now. Go all the way from Revelation back to Genesis. So we went to the end. Let's go back to the beginning. Reason number 13 is that the firmament existed before the angels fell. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. You remember us talking about this last week? and everything was water. And it's not until verse 6 that God comes along and says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So the firmament is what we see as space. So there's no space until verse number 6. And God made the firmament, verse 7, and God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. My point is that if the firmament was not created until the second day, but the angels were there before verse 2, where did they occupy? Positions of power and authority in heavenly places. Where is their positions that they occupy? There was no place to have a position yet. And yet if you say, well, the water was only there because of the judgment, then you would have to believe that God gave them their positions back after he judged them, and after he created the firmament and gave them space back to have their positions that they had before, and God just let them go right back into the same positions. So my point is, did the prince of the power of Persia only get his position after the angels fell between verses 1 and 2 at the time the firmament was created? Did the angels fall just for God to create a firmament, a place where the fallen angels could go and destroy his new creation? You know, it's like God said, okay, the first creation didn't work, so let me create this firmament and let the fallen angels go right back into their places of positions of authority. So, how is verse 2 a recreation when the firmament didn't even exist yet? All right, point number 14 is that the heavens and the earth are finished only after 6 days of creation, not prior to verse number 2. So if you go to chapter 2 and verse 1 there, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So to me, I'm looking at that saying that's referring to God's original creative acts, that he says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and it's only after the 6 days and not prior to verse number 2. It also says the host of them, which to me would include angels, were finished, which seems to be indicating again the 6 day period. It says the heavens and the earth were finished and all of the host of them. If the host was already created a long time ago, why is he just now talking about them being finished? It doesn't seem like that would flow. Okay. Now I want to be careful on this one because there are people who I respect that hold the position of the gap. And so when I'm saying this, I'm not saying that this is the motivation, but I'm saying what is the fruit of it. So there is a connection with atheistic old earth science. So let me run through this real quick. And again, to be clear, the people who hold the gap that I know don't hold it for this reason. They hold it because they think it's what the Bible teaches. But the gap theory began to be taught at a time when there was great pressure from the scientific community to have millions of years in the area of geology. And many non-grace gappers always seem to point out this allows for science to reconcile with Scripture. For example, Schofield's reference notes on Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, and I quote, it refers to the dateless past and gives scope for all the geologic ages. The face of the earth bears the marks everywhere of such a catastrophe. It's connected with the previous testing and fall of angels. Relegate fossils to the previous creation, and no conflict of science with Genesis remains. You hear what Schofield is saying there? He said there's a scientist that says the earth is millions and billions of years old. And if we allow for a gap here, there's no longer any conflict with Scripture and science. Let me repeat his last sentence. Relegate fossils to the previous creation, verse number 1, and no conflict of science with Genesis remains. Drake's annotated reference Bible says, when men finally agree on the age of the earth, then place the many years between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, there will be no conflict between the book of Genesis and science. These are men who are saying there's a conflict between science and Scripture. How do we deal with it? Let's find a way to put science into it. J. Sidlow Baxter in Explore the Book says, between the first two verses of Genesis, there is ample scope for all the geologic eras. I look at it and say, I believe what the book says. I'm not looking to try to fix geologic eras, which they use circular reasoning to try to calculate how old the eras are. They say, these fossils are 1 million years old. How do you know that? Because we find it in these geological columns that are 1 million years old. How do you know the geological columns are 1 million years old? Because those fossils are 1 million years old. That's the reasoning that they use to date the geologic columns. All right. By the way, they'll say Chalmers was one of the first people to have taught it. And some people, the people who hold to the gap, not the Grace people who just look for scriptural reasons, but they'll say that Chalmers did not come up with this to accommodate Darwinism and evolution, but Chalmers taught this before Darwin released The Origin of Species. And my response to that is that Darwin was not the only one pushing for long periods of time in geology at that time. Chalmers himself wrote that we can allow geology the amplest time without infringing even on the literalities of the Mosaic record. Not to say that that's the reason why he came up with it, but that at least says it was on his mind. And I'll end maybe with one more point. Arthur Kunstens wrote a defense of the gap theory that many people hold to be a very good defense of the gap theory. And his widow said that the gap theory was designed for those demanding that the earth was millions or billions of years old. That's what his wife said. So you take that for what it's worth. And by all means, I don't mean that as an attack on the people that I respect, but I'm saying, what is the fruit that people are using it for? And so if they're, that doesn't determine truth, what people use it for. But if the gap theory is correct, so be it. If it's wrong, it has neutralized many Christians against the atheistic evolutionary fight for millions and billions of years. All right. I am running out of time, huh? Oh, I am out of time. All right. Then I don't have time to cover the last two points. The last two points is the timing of Satan's rebellion and the issue of the mystery. So when did Satan rebel? And the gap theory says that this provides time for Satan's fall. It happened in between verse 1 and 2. And I don't think that there's any scriptural evidence to suggest that Satan fell before Genesis 3. However, there is scriptural support that he did fall in Genesis 3. And you can read Ezekiel chapter 28 when it talks about him being in Eden, the garden of God, and talking about wanting to be lifted up, and or that he was perfect in all of his ways, created in all the ways that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. So it seems to me that Satan was in the garden before he fell. If Satan was in the garden before he fell, there could be no gap. Why? Because the firmament didn't even exist until after Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth, the dry land, didn't even appear. God tells Satan that because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. And we find enmity being placed there between the woman in Genesis chapter 3. But wouldn't there already be enmity if Satan was fallen and man was already against Satan and his fallen angels? So there's the issue of Satan's fall, and we could talk about that for a much longer time, but that we don't have. There's also the issue of the mystery, and you know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the gap allowing time, a period of time for which the purpose of the mystery was needed. What I mean by that is that there, if Satan had fallen, what is the mystery? Well, what God has done through Jesus Christ, and he's opened up salvation to all, and now God has a purpose for the heavens and the earth. And what's his purpose for the earth? Sorry, what's his purpose for the heavens? The body of Christ, that our position is in heavenly places. And so if Satan had fallen in the gap, that's when God came up with the plan to reclaim the heavens from the fallen angels. But I don't see that the gap is necessary for the mystery to exist. So to me, a plain reading of the text is God spoke everything into existence in verse 1, that the elements were not yet formed, and they were not yet any earthly inhabitants, so it was without form and void in verse number 2. Void meaning it didn't have man created in it yet. Then in verse 3, he continues with the flowing narrative of forming the elements he spoke into existence, and it's all one narrative. Just as the word "and" connects every other verse in a naturally flowing sequence through verse 27, so too does verse 2 begin and connect with verse 1 and those sequence of verses. So I didn't want to skip over it because it seems to be taught a lot, and I'll teach why it is I believe what I believe, check out the teaching of Tom for a detailed explanation for the gap theory. And perhaps if Tom wants to, he can get up next week and show everything that I said that was wrong today, and present the other point of view. So thank you for your time. I know that was maybe a bit technical and a bit different because it wasn't, you know, going through a verse and explaining something. It was more point, counterpoint, point, point. So I know that was different. So thanks for your attention. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for the time that we can come together with people of like mind and people who are interested in pursuing truth. And we know that your word is the foundation of truth. And there are things that are extremely important in your word, Lord. You know, the issue of the gospel, making sure we understand that and get that right. But there's also other interesting things that we ponder, such as your creation from the beginning of the world. And we look at these things and we just stand in awe of who you are and what you've done for us. And because we love you so much, we're interested in the things of your word. So I just pray that you would bless our studies through the rest of Genesis. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.